Each Sunday, our liturgy begins with the Collect of the Day, that opening prayer, a prayer which often will summarize the themes, the focus of that particular day, or might, in a season like Lent or Advent, pick up the scene, the themes of the larger season. And so it happens at the beginning, and it's a way of focusing our prayer. Today's Collect of the Day is perhaps one of the most beloved collects in Anglicanism. This may say more about the circles I travel in, but I haven't said yet what I'm going to say. This may say more about the circles I travel in, but I regularly hear people quote that part of the collect we should read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. I don't know if you hear people say that. Maybe it's just guy hanging around with nerdy church people, but there you are. That has become, I think, so much a part of who we are as Anglicans, and we find that to be important. The collect itself opens, however, with more than just that. It opens by saying, "Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning." Scriptures being a gift given to us for our learning, for that encounter with God. And caused, their writing is caused by God, the Holy Spirit active in and through people, causing and shaping what we have today as our scripture, as the Bible. And so there's God at work, informing, inspiring the writings that we hold as scripture. The collect goes on to say, after stating that God has caused this to happen, it is a gift to us, that then we are called to be deeply shaped by Scripture, to be formed, to even inwardly digest, to take Scripture into ourselves and to be fed and nourished and changed by it. Malcolm Guite, I've mentioned him before, he is a priest in the Church of England. He's also a poet. On his blog this week, he posted it several years ago, but this week I found on his blog a reflection on this collect. And I want to share just a few points that he makes, particularly of those words, to hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. Malcolm Guite says this about hear. The collect begins with hearing. It starts where people are, and particularly in the time when it was written. This is one of Archbishop Cranmer's original collects going back to the first Book of Common Prayer in 1549. At that time, there were enough people who couldn't read Scripture for themselves, so hearing was their primary way of engaging. It's how they encountered the Word of God. To hear also reflects that Reformation emphasis on language that is understood by the people. This is not prayed in Latin, it's prayed in the language of the people. It's prayed today in our own language. Scripture is given to us in our own language. There is that call to mark, that certain parts of Scripture mark us. They stay with us. They leave a mark on us. They make a mark on us in a very particular way, and they touch and they shape us. And I think I forgot to do read. Let me talk about read. Reading Scripture is that moving from hearing to reading. And Malcolm Guite says that when the Bible was translated into English, it not only made the Word of God accessible, but it inspired people to learn to read. It increased literacy so people could read the Word for themselves. To read the Word of God means we can move from this gathering of a community where it is read out loud to reading and engaging Scripture on our own, wherever we are. Then the collect calls us to learn. Scripture touches us. It touches our heart. It forms and shapes us, and from Scripture we learn in a very deep, embodied way. Malcolm Guite, in this reflection, offers a memory of when he was first ordained, and he says he wasn't quite sure what he was doing. And he got a call to go to someone's deathbed, and he was nervous. He didn't know what would happen. When he gets there, it is a woman who is indeed about to die, but who has been suffering from dementia. And so she's not conversant. But he starts reciting Psalm 23, and she says it with him. Scripture has become so much a part of her, embedded in her soul, in her heart, that she is able to join him in the full recitation of the psalm. And finally, the collect calls us to inwardly digest. Jesus, in his rebuke to Satan in the temptation of the wilderness, reminds Satan that we do not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so Malcolm Guite says that he believes we're called to live on the Word of God, sustained by it, feeding on it, just as we are by bread, to feed daily until it becomes part of who we are, part of our very being, and gives us new strength. Guite's reflections I found moving and helpful to me, and reminded me of the importance of Scripture for us as Anglicans, of that call to be immersed in daily Scripture reading at the heart of morning prayer and evening prayer. In our Book of Common Prayer is a large chunk of Scripture, both Psalms and Scripture readings. We're called to be immersed in Scripture and to be shaped and formed by it, to take those words into us just as we do our food, and to be fed and transformed. This did lead me to a question, though. What about those parts of Scripture that don't exactly leave a mark on us, or those parts of Scripture we struggle with, or those parts we frankly don't want to hear? Some parts of Scripture can mystify us. Some might even frighten us. I count today's first lesson potentially as one of those. So what do we do with those parts of Scripture? What do we do with today's lesson from Zephaniah? I want to offer a first suggestion, which is to not quickly dismiss. Rather, to sit with passages of Scripture, to wrestle with them, to offer prayers to God, asking God to show us what truth might be contained in them. So not rushing to be done with them, and not worrying if that takes a long time. Just before 8 o'clock, Tony and I were talking about, 3 years ago we heard this lesson, but I don't much think of it. I don't much remember it, but yet this year this lesson has captivated me. There's no way in which parts of Scripture that may not speak to us in one moment, years later even, can touch us, teach us something, and inform us. So don't give up on it. And so what about that passage? It has frightening language. Frightening language that maybe we don't want to hear. It might make us uncomfortable. For we have, in that lesson, God calling for judgment of the people, threatening to destroy humanity, and in fact, all of creation. Zephaniah is very harsh in what he says. He says that everyone has fallen short. All people have sinned. And God will punish everyone by destroying humanity and all of creation. And reminds the people that though they may forget it, God is all-powerful, with the power to create and to destroy. For Zephaniah knows people around him who reject the power of God. Say, God doesn't have power. God doesn't have power to do good. God doesn't have power to do harm. God is, in fact, powerless and ineffectual. And so the people have stopped worshiping God. They've gone to worship idols. They put their trust in houses and vineyards and silver and gold, in their possessions. They put their trust in themselves instead of following God. And so Zephaniah is saying God is judging the people because they have rejected God. They're not participating in creation as God has intended, and so God will undo creation. So we have Zephaniah speaking these harsh words of judgment. But what I think he's trying to do is to shake the people up, get their attention, to use this judgment language to say to the people, listen, something needs to change. And in fact, the passage opens with Zephaniah saying to the people, be silent before the Lord God. Stop. Listen to what God is saying and what God is calling you to do. And at the end of the book, there is indeed hope. It's only three chapters, but in that third chapter, Zephaniah prophesies that God will indeed save a remnant of the people, that God will visit the people, that they will live in hope, that there'll be restoration, restoration marked by the blind seeing. But the call is to stop, to listen, to repent, and to turn back to God. A commentary on this passage that I read, which was talking about the people in Zephaniah's time, but I think might have much to say to us in this time, said this. The fact is, we like our stuff and our way of life, and we are willing to submit our lives to God so long as God does not require too much in return. We might be tempted to put limits on what God is calling us to and say, well, that's okay, but not too much farther. I mean, watch out. But the reality is God is asking a lot of the people in Zephaniah's time and today. In fact, asking people to choose whom they will serve. Will they serve God, or will they serve these things of this world? And so God is calling people to choose obedience and faithfulness. In our gospel today, Jesus is picking up some of these same themes. He's continuing his teaching in those final days of his life. It is Holy Week. It's in the temple. And he's been teaching his disciples about the end times, which will be frightening, full of calamity, ecological disaster, divisions between families, divisions between nations. And Jesus is offering them these parables so that they can understand how to live through this time, how they are to be faithfully living until Jesus returns in glory to judge the living and the dead. And so we have this parable of the talents today. And it's a call to remain faithful in this age in order to receive the life abundant and to be ready for that banquet that God is preparing for us. Sounds like it's a kind of lesson in property and economics, but there's something else behind this story. But it begins with that fact. There's a property owner, he's going away for a long time, and he entrusts shares of it to his slaves. Now, one important thing to know about this is what he is entrusting to those servants, those slaves of his, is not insignificant. Scholars estimate that a talent, one talent, was somewhere between 15 and 20 years worth of wages for a day laborer. So he's entrusting to them huge sums of money. To the first, he gives five. And he doesn't give any instructions, but that person takes the five, trades, and doubles them. The one with two does the same. They take that capital and they make more with it. And then the owner is pleased, well done, good and trustworthy slave, and puts him in charge of more. But then the poor third slave, he is living by fear. He knows his master is harsh. He knows his master turns a profit even when he probably shouldn't, which may mean he's not necessarily ethical. It may also mean he's just really good at business. But the point is, he gets returns on what he does, and the slave is afraid he can't do that. What he's been entrusted is a burden to him. And so he does the safest thing he can think. He buries it. Doesn't even take it to the bank. Well, the master is displeased and says, you at least could have invested it so I get some interest. He calls the slave lazy. He didn't do the work that the others did. And this slave is cast out and does not receive more and does not receive any more work to do. This parable is, I think, for us a call to be faithful in the work that God has given us to do, to use all of the gifts and the talents and the material resources that we have been given by God, and to not be afraid, to take risks with them, to not be burdened by the responsibility, but see it as the opportunity God has given us to do the work of God. And so don't bury it somehow, don't hide it away, don't shrink from this work. But instead, commit your life fully to God. Make use of all that God has entrusted in service of the kingdom. For our love for Jesus is to be demonstrated in being faithful, in being obedient, in untiring service to other people. We live in an age where fear is all around us. But I think the danger with fear is it paralyzes. It focuses us inward, not outward. It makes us worry for our security and make decisions to keep ourselves safe. It does not draw us outside of ourselves and into community. It isolates. And so Jesus is calling us to live in this age, not giving in to that anxiety, not to live by fear, but to trust the word of God, to trust that the God who created all has power over all, even sin and death and alienation and all that divides and separates. So worship God. Don't put your trust in the material things and silver and gold, but in the one who redeemed us through the death and resurrection of Jesus, through whom the power of the Holy Spirit dwells with us to become a holy people. And so this day we're called by God to live by hope, with deep trust in the promises of God, that the power of God is stronger than all the powers of this age, and that we have been marked as Christ's own forever. And God invites us to prepare for that banquet where God will greet us with the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So may we use all the gifts that God has given us, all of our time, our talent, our treasure, for no gift is too small in God's economy for God to use. And God wants to take all of our gifts and use them to build the kingdom of God on earth in this place. And so let us say yes to that abundant life. And may we live always in generosity, giving away and risking for the kingdom, that we might know that deep joy God has prepared for us, that builds us into community and prepares us to say yes to the kingdom, that great heavenly banquet to come. Amen.